We are pleased that each of you have joined us this morning for worship, and we're also grateful that you're here to celebrate this special occasion with us of five people who have asked to undergo Christian baptism. And for our passage this morning, I want you to know there is no text in the Bible that goes more contrary to my thinking, desires, and nature than 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There is no place else in the Bible that it so opposes me as a human being, contrary to my nature, than this passage. Now, we need to remember that God's ways are not only different than our ways, His ways are higher, much better than our ways. Our topic this morning is 2 Corinthians 12 that has to do with our weaknesses. Please find this insert in your bulletin. This is the handout that we'll be using as we look at this unique passage. And what is meant by weakness? We all have them. So let's define it to make sure we're on the same page. What's a weakness? Some sort of physical, emotional, moral, or social infirmity. More precisely, an undesirable, repulsive, painful deficiency of strength in a person's body or character or conduct, making him liable to despair and collapse. I've got my weaknesses. You've got yours. There is no human being without weaknesses. And what are some of the weaknesses that people are afflicted with? Well, the list is innumerable, but here are some. Maybe being sexually abused as a child. And you still bear those painful wounds and scars and bitterness deeply in your soul. Or maybe some people suffer from fragile bodily health. Some people are visited or live in depression. Some people are bereft of hope. They look at the future as bleak. It will never improve. Nothing will ever get better. In fact, probably worse. Or maybe your future is foggy. You don't know where you are. You don't know where you're headed. You don't know what you should be doing. Nothing is clear about the rest of your life. Or disappointment in romance. Struggling with a painful marriage. Somebody you were interested in marrying turned his, her back on you and walked away. Terrible past sins that we remember and wish we could turn the clock back and do things differently. Do things right. We remember those sins, and we're full of either guilt or contrition, deep sorrow, poor decisions in the past. Oh, if I only knew back then what I know now, brother, would I have done things differently? Maybe I'm in an unsatisfying job. I hate getting out of bed in the morning and going to work, but what choice do I have? I've got to pay the rent. I've got to make money and put food on the table. Or maybe I'm really struggling with intense sexual lust and passions, lack of friends. I just wish God would give me one or two good, faithful friends, and I don't have any. I'm living in loneliness. Maybe I'm under financial stress, et cetera, et cetera. There is no end to the types of weaknesses that people have. And what is our normal human response to these weaknesses? We hate and despise them. They are painful, repulsive. We resent them and we wish them away. There is another. There is a different. There is a better perspective and response than what comes normal and naturally to you and me. At the top of the handout, you'll notice we're going to look quickly at 10 verses this morning, and I've summed up all 10 verses. Here is the bottom line. Here is the main point. Here is the gist of these 10 verses. God's power has a better chance of being manifested to a greater extent in our weaknesses rather than in our strengths. Where's the advantage to you and me experiencing a greater measure of God's power? Well, do we need God's power to help us when the storms of life blow across our path? Look, folks, You don't need me to tell you that from time to time, adversity is going to befall you. You and I are going to have big problems, and there are going to be occasions when we are in over our head. We don't have the strength to get through them. That's okay. God has got plenty of strength. And if we allow Him, if we know how, He can strengthen us and get us through the adversity. We need God's power. Well, let me speak for myself. I need God's power because I am full of evil, false, and sinful passions. And I need God's help to control, curb, handle these passions without giving in to them. Because if I do, they can destroy me. You and I in romance, and none of us know this better than husbands and wives, we need God's power to help us be patient and kind with our spouse. When our spouse gets under our skin and drives us up the wall, and we will have the tendency to open our mouth and lash out at that special person. We need God's strength to help us be good, loving dads and moms. We need God's strength for various areas of need in life. So it's to our advantage, every one of us, to have a greater measure of God's power and strength in our life. Now, why was the Apostle Paul's ministry, his work, so successful? Because God's power was upon him in an unusual proportion. And why was divine might on this man? Not because of his strengths, because of his weaknesses. Paul gradually learned that one of the keys in life for success, for fruitfulness in life, is not our strength, that's the way we think. It's our weaknesses. And in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is going to tell us about being taken up to heaven and seeing incredible sights, hearing awesome things he's not allowed to tell the rest of us. And why did God take him up to heaven and give him this unusual insight? Well, we're going to look at the first 10 verses in 2 Corinthians 12. But let me read just a few verses from the chapter before, 2 Corinthians 11. Paul is speaking and he's referring to Jesus, other disciples and apostles. And he asks, are the other apostles servants of Christ? So am I. I have been in more labors than they, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes from a whip. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 day and a night I spent in the ocean. I had been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false Christians. I had been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from all of this, there's a daily of pressure upon me for concern for the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who are the churches led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to brag, I will brag of what pertains to my weakness. So why did God catch Paul up into heaven and show him incredible sights to encourage this man, strengthen this man, and help him endure all of the trials and difficulties and enemies that he had? So let's take your handout, please, on 2 Corinthians 12, and we're going to begin in verse 1 and quickly work our way through this most unique passage. The writer reluctantly begins in verse 1 by saying, it is necessary to boast. And what does he mean by boast? To brag. And why is it necessary? Because after Paul started the church in Corinth and left, other people, false teachers, came in and they said, yes, we admit that Paul, who planted the church in Corinth, is an apostle. We are super apostles. He's a Christian. We are greater Christians. And they started bad-mouthing Paul and putting him down. And the Corinthians started listening to him. And the Corinthians that he led to Christ are now taking a dim view of their spiritual Father. And so he says, it's necessary to boast. Though it's not profitable to me personally, but it's profitable for you as a church. I will proceed to visions and revelations given by the Lord. So Paul was granted these unusual heavenly visions and revelations. Why? Again, to encourage this man. Paul probably suffered more as a Christian except Jesus Christ. He probably suffered more in the New Testament as Job suffered more in the Old Testament. Now in verse 2, he speaks of himself in the third person. I know a man, now he's really talking about himself, but you can see his humility here. He's not going to say, I. He's going to speak indirectly of himself by using the third person. I know a man 14 years ago, whether in body, I know not, or out of his body, I know not. God knows. Now what he means is I'm uncertain of the mode of revelation. I'm not sure of the manner in which God gave me these incredible sights and unusual visions. Such a one was caught up as far as the third heaven. Now there are three heavens according to the Bible. The first heaven is right above our head, the area of air, sky, clouds, and birds. We can go up there, airplanes. The second heaven is the area where there is the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. We call it outer space. Some people venture there through rocket ships. The third heaven is God's abode. Nobody gets there except the people of God through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, to stress his ignorance and indifference as to how this happened, verse 3 repeats. Yes, indeed, I know such a man, whether in body or without his body, I know not. God alone knows. And verse 4 tells us what happens. That he, this man, was caught up into paradise, that's the third heaven, and heard words inexpressible. How so? In that, a human being is not permitted to divulge. God revealed these heavenly things to assist and encourage Paul in his labors, in his sufferings, and Paul was not permitted to tell you and me, to tell the Corinthians, anybody else, what God showed him. Now, verse 5 concerns his reluctance to brag. About a person like that, I will boast. Now, I can brag on other people. I find it so painful. I find it so disagreeable to brag about myself. But I'm forced to do that because of all these false teachers that are lifting themselves up and putting me down. About a person like that, I will boast. But about myself, I will not boast, only indirectly. I'm not going to brag about myself except, last line of verse 5, in regards to my weakness. In this, I'm going to boast directly. Now, when you and I brag, and probably we all do, and we probably shouldn't. But when we brag, what do we brag about? Our accomplishments, the things we're proud of, our strengths. Do you ever brag about your weaknesses? Do you ever go to people and lay before them the areas where you're weak, you fail, you fall on your face, you do things wrong? No, I want to hide my weaknesses from you. I want to tell you where I'm good, accomplished, where I've been successful. I want to brag about my weaknesses, my strengths, not my weaknesses. What's Paul say? Yes, I will brag about myself. I will brag about my weaknesses. Now verse 6 tells why he's going to brag of his weaknesses. For should I decide to boast, I would not be a fool. Now what he means by that, I don't want my enemies to think I don't have anything to brag about. I've got plenty to brag about. I could talk to you about my education, all the degrees I've had, and all the people I've led to Christ, and all the books of the New Testament I've written. I've got lots to brag about. For should I decide to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would speak nothing but truth. I wouldn't have to lie and make up my accomplishments. They're real. But I decline. I'm not going to brag about my strengths and accomplishments, the things I've done well, lest anyone form an opinion of me beyond what he sees or hears from me. What's he mean by those last two lines? He's telling the Corinthians, don't think too highly of me. Do not put me on a pedestal. Assess me only by what you hear from my mouth and you see in my daily conduct as a Christian. Verse 7 states the reason why Paul mentioned his heavenly vision. Because of these extraordinary revelations, the ones God gave him mentioned in verses 1 through 6. in order to prevent me from being conceited. Now let's stop right there. Privileges bring potential pride. God gave me incredible heavenly insights nobody else has received. And all of those privileges bring potential arrogance and pride to my heart. So because of these extraordinary revelations, in order to prevent me from being conceited, a thorn in the flesh was given me. Now, he's not speaking of a literal thorn. What does he mean by a thorn? A painful, unwanted, grievous affliction or circumstance or condition I don't like. I would never volunteer and sign up for this and say, God, let me have this thorn in the flesh. And I want you to notice the word given. It was given to me as a gift. Now, what was that thorn in the flesh? Well, scholars who study the New Testament are disagreed with each other over what that particular thorn was. And there are three interpretations. Maybe it was a moral temptation where he had an area in the moral life where he was especially weak. There are some people who have a weakness of gossip. They're just especially prone to talk badly about you behind their back. There are others who have a weakness in not telling the truth. They just have a hard time speaking the truth. They lie. There are people who have a weakness when it comes to pornography and sexual lust. If there's one sin they're likely to fall into, that's it. Or there are other people who have a proneness to alcohol and the bottle, getting intoxicated. So it could be, scholars think, a moral temptation. Or number two, it's persecution by the gospel. He got opposed, attacked by the enemies of Christ more than anybody else. Or most scholars think, and I'm going to go with number three, a bodily ailment of some kind. Now here's what Paul says in Galatians. It was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. In other words, Paul was passing through Galatia. He wasn't planning to stop and preach there, but he got sick. He was so ill he couldn't travel. He had to stop and rest and recover his health. So while he was recovering his health in Galatia, he preached. The Galatians accepted the gospel. They formed a church. And so Paul reminds them, I didn't plan to preach in Galatia. I got sick. And while waiting to get my strength back, I preached and you guys became a Christian. That which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Now, what was the trial to the Galatians? If possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Now, most scholars believe that Paul had his weakness, his thorn in the flesh, was a disease of the eyes. And there is a particular term that ophthalmologists give to it. And I don't remember. I've got it written down, but I didn't bring it this morning. It's where his eyes are infected chronically, and they ooze with pus and fluid. And evidently, Paul was a sad sight to look at. But the Galatians were so grateful that Paul brought the gospel and they became Christians, they didn't despise him as they looked at him. In fact, Paul says, if you could have done it, you would have plucked out your eyes and taken my eyes and given me your good, healthy eyes. So I think probably Paul's thorn in the flesh was some physical infirmity, a disease of the eyes. So he says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now he's going to be more precisely. And in the next line of verse 7, he's going to identify the source of it. An angel from Satan. I think that refers to a demonic being, a demonic demon, an evil spirit. In the New Testament, the Scriptures talk about people being possessed by demons, possessed by the devil. And evidently, God permitted a demonic being, an evil spirit, to visit Paul and to injure him. A messenger from Satan. And what messages did Satan convey to Paul through this thorn in the flesh? Well, here are some suggestions. The devil was telling Paul, you are a failure. You have worked yourself into bad health. You've been burning the candle at both ends. You brought this eye disease upon yourself. one of my good friends just told me that her son graduated from college recently, and he's losing vision in his eyes. And why? She warned her son, do not go to sleep at night and sleep with contacts in your eyes. It's bad for your eyes. He disregarded that. He just kept sleeping night after night with contacts in his eyes. He didn't know it at the time, but that was deteriorating his vision, and he has been steadily losing vision. So the devil may be saying, well, you worked yourself into bad health. You got nobody to blame but yourself. You're a failure. Or God's disgusted with you. If God was pleased with you, he wouldn't let you have this thorn in the flesh. Or number three, Paul, you're physically ill. You'll never finish the work that God has given you. You will never be the person, the Christian God wants you to be, that God wants you to be. So the devil delivers number of messages, bad messages to Paul. A messenger from Satan to frequently torment me in body and in mind. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, this is what the devil said to God. I know that Job's a righteous man only because you bless him. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he, Job, will curse you, God, to your face. And what did God say? I don't think he will. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your power. You can do anything physically to Job that you want to. Only the one thing you can't do is take his life and kill him. So Satan gleefully went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. God withdrew his hand of restraint and allowed the devil to touch, injure, hurt Job physically. In like manner, he allowed the devil to touch Paul physically, bodily, in the flesh, in his body. So a messenger from Satan to frequently torment me in order to prevent me from becoming defeated. Now, I want you to look at the last line of verse 7, please. And go back and look at the second line in verse 7. They are the same. In order to prevent me from being conceited, This is a figure of speech called onodiplosis. Onodiplosis is a Latin word which means to encircle. The same words appear both at the beginning, at the end of a verse in order to emphasize them. Why did God allow the devil to touch my eyes and inflict me with this awful disease in order to keep my pride down, to help me to become an humble person? All those revelations and visions I was given in heaven without God's grace would have gone to my head, and I would have been filled full with arrogance. Now, if you're bitten by a poisonous snake, what does a physician do? To counteract that snake venom, what does a physician inject into your body? A bit of snake venom. To counteract this moral venom of pride, potential arrogance, God gives Paul a little bit of moral venom through bodily illness. Now, verse 8 reveals Paul's response to this thorn. I earnestly pleaded with the Lord 3 times about this, that it might depart from me. Now, is it wrong that we ask God to remove some weakness that we have? No, it's not wrong. We should ask God because it's so painful. We dislike it. We absolutely hate and despise our weaknesses. It's always perfectly right and normal. It's okay with God that you and I ask him to remove them. Sometimes God is pleased to remove our weaknesses. But sometimes we are wrong as to what is best for ourselves. And Paul was wrong here. Verse 9 discloses God's answer to Paul's prayers. That answer wasn't what Paul wanted to hear. It's what he needed to hear. The answer was N-O, because God had something better for him. Verse 9. But God replied to me, my grace is more than you need. What's meant by grace? Stored up help, divinely dispensed to us in times of need. Paul, the grace that I will give you to cheerfully bear your infirmity is far more than you need. And it's going to do you far more good keeping that weakness sustained by my grace than me taking it away from you. My grace is more than you need because my power is perfected in weakness. And what does he mean perfected? Paul, through your weakness, I can bring a greater measure of my power into your life so that you experience more of it. And I can bring a greater amount of my power and exhibit it through you in the lives of other people. Now look at the last two lines of verse 9. Here's Paul's response. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather be proud of my weaknesses. What does it mean, rather? Rather than being bitter over my weaknesses? Rather than continuing to ask God to remove my weaknesses? I will be proud of my weaknesses. Now, what does it mean by proud of them? Not ashamed of them, not resentful of them, not just, okay, I'm going to keep it, so I'm just resigned to keeping them. I will welcome my weaknesses. And I want you to go back and look at the second word in the next to the last line of verse 9. Most gladly will I be proud of my weaknesses. Now, one of the things I've been asking God, Lord, would you please put in me this very same attitude you put in Paul? I've got weaknesses. I have not hesitated like Paul to ask God, please remove my weaknesses. Some God has. Others he said, no, you're going to keep. Okay? Now do for me what you did for Paul. Put within me that perspective so I can say like him, I will gladly, not resentfully, not bitterly, not angrily, gladly be proud. What are we proud of? Accomplishments. Things we've done right. Things other people are impressed with. That's what we're proud of. Have we ever been proud of our weaknesses? No, no, no. This must come from God and God alone. I need, and you probably need, an attitude adjustment. So from this point on, if God chooses not to remove our weaknesses, He makes us proud of our weaknesses. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather be proud of my weaknesses. Why? Here's the payoff. So that the power of Christ might stay on me. There is one of the keys to success in life. Our weaknesses. So that Christ's power is exerted to you and me in our weaknesses in a greater extent. Now verse 10 summarizes this passage and gives a bottom line. For the aforementioned reason. Now that goes back to the last line in verse 9. So that the power of Christ might dwell on me. For that reason, I am not angry, not resentful, not bitter over. I am well pleased with weaknesses. I want to know, folks, have you ever been pleased with your weaknesses? My answer is no, 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 of course not. But God, He has been gradually bringing me to the place where I can accept these weaknesses and realize God is going to do far more for me and other people through these weaknesses than He can removing these weaknesses. I'm well pleased with the weaknesses. In the Greek word translated weakness, it means physical, emotional, moral weaknesses. With insults, being mistreated, put down by other people, being abused by them heaping shame on me. With hardships, lack of money, stretching our food to meet to the next meal, difficulty on the job, all sorts of hardships, with persecutions and distress, hostility, pressure, stress, distress, all for the sake of Christ. All such negative situations in life can be used for the glory of God. And why? For whenever I am weak, at that time I am really strong. Now this is what is called oxymoron. A statement initially sounds ridiculous, and this one does. When I'm weak, then I'm really strong. But upon further reflection, it's found to be wise. Now listen to what this commentator writes. God will take measures to humble His people by illness, bodily weakness, trial, poverty, lowly circumstances, slander, persecution, or even allowing us to fall into some sin, thus greatly humbling us before the world. God often permits us to see in this manner our own weakness to bring us to a sense of dependence and proper humility by allowing us to commit some blunder to ever be afterwards a standing source of humiliation. showing our depravity to make us humble. Many a mistake is made the occasion of permanent benefit of the offender. Every Christian can recall some incident of his past, which is a standing topic of regret and humiliation from previous years. That's you and me, folks. So in light of all of this, let's identify our weaknesses. We all got them. There's not a person here this morning that's without weaknesses. And what are your weaknesses? What are mine? Poor past decisions? Oh, we've all got those. Unhappy marriage? I meet with a couple this afternoon, not in this church. They are just so bitter, angry, unhappy with each other. What a weakness they've got. They cannot speak peacefully to each other. Bad parents. How many of my students at Moody come into my office and say, Dr. Sauer, I want you to tell me one thing. Why did God give me such an awful father? Why did God give me a mother that's totally out of control? Why? When my roommate has ideal parents, why did God give me bad parents? I want you to remember, Jesus told his disciples, have not I personally chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Jesus deliberately chose a bad disciple. He did not make a bad decision in choosing a bad disciple. He had his reasons for choosing Judas Iscariot. The Lord may have well given you a bad parent or two bad parents. He didn't make a bad decision in doing that. He's got his reasons. But those bad parents are a weakness to you. Well, let's turn it on the other side. How about a rebellious child? I've had one. I can't tell you how difficult she was, but you know what happened to her. 11 years ago, she ended her life. She still inflicts pain and sorrow on me and her mother and her two brothers. Or some illness, etc. The list is endless, so let's identify our weakness, or weaknesses plural. Sure, let's use common sense and pray for their removal or at least their improvement. If permanent, God tells us no, like he did Paul, let's accept it. And here's where we're going to need God's help. Welcome it. Viewing it as a window for a greater measure of divine power to come into my life. Experience God's power to a greater degree. And through me, God's power can touch and help other people that he brings across my path. Let's anticipate. I just expect to experience this. Seeing and experiencing this greater degree, greater amount of God's power. Now, I wish I'd have added number 5 on the list. Didn't, so let me just tell you what number 5 is. The greatest weakness every Homo sapien has is stated for us in Romans 5 and verse 6. And while we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. What does it mean, we were yet without strength? We were in moral weakness because of our sin. And there's nothing we could do to get rid of them. What's the Bible say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So when we were so incredibly weak morally and ethically and spiritually, God sent his son down here. Our sins were taken off us and pinned on Jesus. He was blamed for the wrong you and I did. God's wrath fell on him, so it need not fall on you and me. Now the question is, have you ever acknowledged that weakness you have, that your sins, like my sins, stand between us and God? And the only thing that can remove them is Jesus' atonement, his death on the cross. We sin and we are morally indebted to God. Jesus' death pays our debt, satisfied God's righteous demands against our sins. And so, folks, if you've never realized your moral weakness because of your sins, now's the time. Please accept what Jesus did for you on the cross. in your greatest moment of weakness. So, Heavenly Father, your ways really are different from ours. We absolutely hate and despise our weaknesses. But you're wise. You know they can be one of our greatest assets, painful though they are, unwanted though they are. Because your power has a greater potential of expressing itself in us and through us, not through our strengths and accomplishments, but through our painful, unwanted weaknesses. Lord, you worked a wonderful attitude, different perspective in Paul, so that he gladly boasted in his weaknesses. Would you do that for us? Give us that same perspective, that same attitude, and may we, like that man did, experience more and more of your power in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.